This is a Saddleback Church podcast.
I want you to think of a time in your life, and maybe that time is right now, when you were grieving something. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was the death of a dream or a betrayal. Right? Maybe it was even something as simple as a change in routine that you're just struggling with. No, okay. Hopefully you have an idea in mind. Now, let me ask you. What did you do with that grief? For so many people, maybe even for you, the answer to that question is nothing. I did nothing with it. And if I'm honest, it's still affecting me today. And that's the reality for so many people. We haven't been taught how to grieve. Grief is unavoidable. So we should spend time, we should invest time to learn how to process it in a healthy way. My guest today is Steve Carter. Steve is the best-selling author of The Thing Beneath the Thing and his latest book, Grieve, Breathe, Receive. In this conversation, Steve and I talk about his personal history having to learn how to grieve. We talk about how to process through a grieve, breathe, receive framework and in what it has to do with Holy Week. We talk about how to grieve relationally, and we talk about so much more. My name is Jason Wieland, and this is Doable Discipleship, a Saddleback Church podcast, part of the Saddleback family of podcasts. Now, my conversation with Steve Carter. All right, Steve Carter, thank you so much for joining me today. Really excited to talk about, excited to talk about grief, but more excited to talk about the book and talk about just this heart message that God has put on your mind right now and walking through grief. So thanks for being here.
Oh, it's an honor. Big fan of what you are doing. And yeah, thanks for having me. It truly means the world.
And this seems like such a great follow-up. We had you on a couple of years ago when we were talking about your book, The Thing Beneath the Thing. And so in talking about this specifically, it feels like such a great follow-up of trying to get to what is that thing. And for so many people, what it is grief, and maybe they don't know about it yet. So I'm excited to get to dive into that today. Before we begin, though, I wanted to ask you first about your own personal relationship with grief. So is grief something that you grew up talking about and processing, you know, open as a family? Yes, let's talk about our feelings and the grief and whatnot. Or was your relationship, like I imagine a lot of people's relationships are who's listening to this episode, it was not something that was kind of talked about and you're just kind of left to figure it out on your own. What was your history with grief share like?
Honestly, it was the latter. I was a pretty tender kid. Mm. I've always worn my heart on my sleeves. But I think maybe it was being a child of the 80s and 90s. If you cried, you felt like you were going to be made fun of. You were too sensitive. You were too soft. You get to a point where you're in middle school and you just kind of lock it up. Mm-hmm. Like you don't necessarily know how to access that tenderness again. And I felt like I was really discipled and shaped and formed and trained in how to achieve, but not actually in how to grieve.
Yeah.
I knew how to set goals. I knew how to attack. I knew how to go after something that I wanted. I didn't know how to feel deeply when life does what life often does, surprise you and shock you and kind of like just uppercut you when you didn't see it coming. And a few years ago, you know, right before I wrote The Thing Beneath the Thing, there were two pressing questions. And the first question was, why do we do what we do, which led to the thing beneath the thing. And the second question is, what do you do when life does what it does? And that's what led to Grieve, Breathe, Receive. And I really feel like I kind of in my 38 kind of year, I had no understanding why people do what they do and no real good answer for what to do when life does what it does. And so the last few years have been character school in understanding what grief is and how to really walk with it in a new kind of way.
Yeah, I think it's something that we inherently know. Like there is grief that just comes as a part of life, because life is never going to be without some form of sadness or tragedy, or as you said, life kind of working a different way than what you had thought. But not everybody thinks about it and names what it is that they're doing, or I should say names what it is that they're going through. People will process it differently. And so being able to talk about it as I think you're grieving something, and that's so important, and it sets the stage and it just puts you on this right path to be able to name it, but then also then to, okay, so what does this look like to walk through it? And so getting people to acknowledge where they're at rather than maybe stuffing it or maybe blaming something else or whatever it is, but to be able to say, you know what you're experiencing is grief, right? And that can be, and it can come from something big. It can come from a death. It can come from a loss of a dream. But it can also just come from change of routine. It's important to be able to grieve what was, is something that you were attached to. If it's no longer there, it's important to process that, because then that gets you being able to move forward. So that's what we're talking about today.
Yeah, no, I think it's really well said. And, you know, I think grief at that really for me is your relationship to change.
Yeah.
Right. And just, I think for many of us, the reason why, and this in my research and study, you know, walking through the text and then walking through people's stories and really trying to understand what prevents us from grief. I think for some of us, it's like, oh, I don't want to slow down. I don't want to, I'm afraid of, if I open that Pandora's box, oh my goodness, like I might feel way too much and I'll be out of control. And in many ways, like we Jedi mind trick ourselves to think, yeah, I'm just going to prevent myself from feeling, because it's actually going to help me continue to move forward. But in reality, by us not feeling, we are actually stunting ourselves from actually growing and becoming who God, I think, really believes that we can be. But we're also, in our own unique way, saying to God, I don't think you can handle this either. Mm. And that actually shocked me, because I realized, oh, I am managing my pain before God, when yeah, here is a God who is a refuge, as the psalmist write, my fortress, my sustainer, my helper, like all of this language in the scriptures, and it's me choosing not to access it. And the more that I began to access the help and the goodness of God, the more I realized the great invitation it is to bring that grief to a God who actually cares.
Yeah, it's interesting to look at like this almost counter proposal of what strength is, right? We've grown up being told that, you know, to be strong, you know, have that stiff upper lip, which just means don't cry, don't quiver. And it just, in this idea of resilience, but we've painted this picture of what that is in our head of not showing that we care or are hurt or are hurting. But that's so counter to what everything that we see in scripture of these men of God, right? You can think of David or Moses or Paul, Jesus, and we see that strength is also seen in this outward expression of what they're feeling, of being willing to say that they are hurt or are hurting or are grieving, or to be able to step into that and thus through that be able to grow closer to Christ or in closer in our relationship with God through being able to acknowledge what we're feeling. Don't pretend like it's something different. Instead, just say, this is what it is, and I'm just going to step into it and know that there's something for me on the other side. And thankfully, that is, as you said, it's my refuge, it's my rock, it's my shepherd, it's my strength, right? And so I love that idea of looking at strength in a different way.
Yeah. Well, and think about it this way. This is another thing that in my kind of just diving into it and like talking to spiritual directors mm-hmm. and therapists about the concept of grief is, if I limit myself from grief and the feelings of grief, I'm actually, without even knowing it, limiting my ability to access joy. Mm. Like they're almost tied to each other. And the deeper you can go to feel something, the difficult, the negative, whatever, like, let's say if you can go -7 in grief,
yeah,
you can go +7 in joy.
Yeah.
If you go -2 in grief, you probably can only go +2 in joy. And so what you're doing is, as the deeper you go in Christ, the deeper you go in understanding your pain or your complex trauma, what you're actually doing is you're opening yourself up to a fuller spectrum of feelings, the hard feelings, but also the joy-filled, the good feelings that life in Christ offers us.
Yeah, that's so interesting. I picture it as one of those stretchy bands.
Yes,
and if you keep stretching it more and more, it can get a little bit more elastic and you're able to see the both ends of the spectrum.
That's so interesting. Great visual of it. It's a great visual of it.
Well, I think of it because my kids have these stretchy bands and whenever they have like hot emotions, right, is we say, go pull on the stretchy band. It helps to get it. We may have done that a couple times this weekend. Not going to lie about that. So that's really interesting. And so I love how we've talked about already just this idea of acknowledging that for many people, for maybe you listening right now, you did not grow up in an environment that invited this. Maybe you had parents who just weren't comfortable talking in that sort of space. You know, if something happened, a grandparent passed away or you failed a class or, you know, whatever it is, maybe you were met with, you know, that embrace, that love, let's talk about it, let's walk through it. And maybe you weren't. So, and there's lots of reasons why people may feel a little stunted in that side of emotional growth, because grief, as you said, it's not comfortable. It's not something that people want to step into, but the benefits of doing so, because it is unavoidable, because it is unavoidable, it's worth stepping into. So for you listening, no matter what your history with this has been, I want you to keep listening, because now we're going to enter talking into some of this process that Steve has written about in this new book. So let's talk through these three stages a little bit. So what is the key about grief that people need to know or practice in order to practice or to process it in a healthier way? Is there something that people need to start to maybe adjust how they are seeing or thinking about grief in order to even start this process from a healthier place?
Yeah. So for me, I often need a framework. I often believe if I have a healthy framework, it makes my life work. I need something to kind of see. And if you flip through the New Testament, you'll see this phrase again and again, being in Christ.
Yeah.
And that was like a way that like the church like really saw themselves. It's almost like their life was in Christ. You get to like Romans chapter 6, and Romans 6 is like really detailing this life that we are in Christ in his death, and we are alive in Christ in his resurrection. So like this concept that I began to recognize 4 or 5 years ago, when I was starting to process through some of my own childhood trauma, some of the death of a dream, loss of some relationships, my own actual grief, I started to see something really, really powerful in the Holy Weekend, Friday, Good Friday, Silent Saturday, and Resurrection Sunday. And that's what really led me to these three words, grieve, breathe, receive, is that grief is really this Friday experience. You have a perfect man who walks the earth, who speaks for the oppressed, who teaches, who does miracles, and he dies. And a death that he did not deserve. It's like the most unfair, not right event in history. And then you have Saturday, which you have all of the disciples going, this is not what I thought it was going to be like. Like, what is going on? And then you have the surprise of Sunday, which was, oh my goodness, he is alive. And when you go to the Hebrew scriptures, you kind of see something similar, right? You have Egypt, the desert, and the promised land. Yeah. Egypt being a place of like slavery for 400 years, the desert being wandering and wondering, like, where are we going? And then this land of milk and honey, the promised land. And so for me, I was looking for a framework that could help guide me through. And then the second piece of that is I realized that, and I've said this a little bit already, but grief is really our relationship with change. Mm-hmm. And for me, it was learning to honor what comes up when change shows up. Mm-hmm. So can I honor the feelings of what comes up when I think about that change, the change in job or that change in a relationship, or even like you said, the good change where my son is now looking at colleges and one day he's going to leave the house. And that's beautiful, but that's a change. Yeah. Can I honor that or am I stuffing it? And so part of the grief process is honoring what actually happened, acknowledging it, but honoring those emotions and beginning to work through the grief journey.
I want to stay in this grief spot just a minute more, because I'm curious from your perspective, how do we process grief, or how should we process grief in the context of relationships? It seems like such a solo, isolated thing, but I think there's beauty in that God has called us to not just live in isolation, but to live together. So is there like advice or tips that you have for people who, you know, live with family in a whole house, you know, if you're walking through grief, what does grief in relationships look like a little bit?
Well, the primary purpose of the local church, as Andy Stanley says, is one anothering one another.
Yeah.
Like that's the church at its best, right? 100 times in the New Testament, the word alelon is used, which is where we get each other or one another. So love one another, forgive one another, confess to one another, bear with one another, encourage one another, spur one another on. Like it's all the one another's. And I think for us, when we are walking with grief, is can we hold space for one another? Mm-hmm. Can we listen to one another? Can I share with one another or bear with one another? Can I confess, like, man, this is hard. Like, I didn't think being an empty nester was going to be this hard. I didn't think that a change in the job, I thought it was going to be great. It's actually not great. Like the move or different school or all, just to acknowledge it. And I think oftentimes when you share that with another person, if you are on the receiving end of someone bringing you in, all you have to do is just listen and to hold space. You don't have to fix. It's not your responsibility to change. You don't have to give them advice. You just get to sit and ask questions and be curious. And the more that you can be curious and just in a nice, good, healthy way, remind them the truth of Zephaniah 3:17, you know, the Lord God is with you. He's mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He rejoices over you with singing. He'll quiet you and remind you of his love. That no matter what you're walking through, Emmanuel, God's with you. Yeshua, Jesus, he's mighty to save. Because even in the midst of what we're walking through, God delights in us. We sing songs up to him on weekend services, but every single moment of every single day, no matter what we are, have done or what we are walking through, the God of all creation is singing songs over us. And in moments that we feel anxious or grief-ridden or struggling, I love how that verse just reminds us that he'll quiet us. The Spirit will quiet us and remind us that we are beloved. And so for me, whenever I'm listening to someone share, I'm just trying to say, how can I communicate God's with them? He's near. And God's mighty to rescue. God delights in you no matter what. He's singing songs. Can you hear heaven's melody? And in those moments that are a bit anxious, you're still beloved. You're still okay. God's still with you.
Yeah, I think there's something that's so, so beautiful about this. You know, if you are sitting with somebody and that other person is in the middle of their grief that they're processing, that what is going on spiritually? Two people who are both made in God's image, two image bearers that are sitting next to each other, two beings who are created and molded and loved by the same God. And then if both are believers, then two, you know, temples of the Spirit getting to live together, and that Spirit being able to communicate in ways that we don't know with itself in between these two people and back with the triune God. It's like there's something that's so special when we really, if you really tried to pry, now it's way beyond our ability to understand, but there's something that can just this beautiful picture of that God knew when he made people that grief was going to be a part of our lives. And for in him being able to call us to love on each other in those moments through for all of time is something that's really, it's really interesting, just really special. I wanted to, so we talk about in this process, we talked about the ability to understand grief, to name what's going on in our lives, to see the things, you know, and again, maybe you've never been able to actually name that, oh, what I'm feeling is grief, and being able to sit and process that. The next step after grief is breathe. Now, most people may have may think that's important to, you know, that they can just skip this step, that they can go straight. I just want to go from grieve, I get it, to receive. Now, what do I do with it? But breathe is this like linchpin step that's right in the middle. And in the book, you talk about this idea of breathing in goodness and peace and mercy, and then you're exhaling. You are giving, getting rid of bitterness and resentment and anger. It's this kind of interchange of what you're breathing in of God's goodness, and you are releasing all of the yuckiness that builds up inside of us. So why do people need to keep this in mind for this part? Or I should say, what do people need to keep in mind? Why is this part so important and not worth skipping?
Yeah. Well, think about this. Whenever I'm in a relationship with someone and they're beginning to kind of talk about their grief, I'm always trying to discern where are they on the grief journey. Mm-hmm. So Good Friday is you are in grief, right? Like you are in it. But Saturday or breathe is like where you actually think, I can get through this. Mm-hmm. Like I can get through it. But like sometimes in that it's like this desert season, this wandering. And when you look at the Old Testament, the Hebrew nation wasn't that far from Egypt to the promised land, but it took them 40 years.
Yeah.
And as like one scholar says, it's one thing to leave Egypt, but it's another thing to have Egypt leave you. And oftentimes in the Saturday, in the breathe, and we get really worked up. It wasn't supposed to go this way. This wasn't supposed to happen. Really, God? Like you, this is where a lot of the angst, where you are, this person abandoned me. This person wronged me. This, and you feel that negative energy. And I think in Saturday and in this day of breathing, I found myself just captivated by Lamentations 3. Mm. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never comes to an end. His mercies are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. And what I realized was every single morning, I get a chance to breathe in those new mercies, to breathe in that steadfast love, to actually trust that there is a process here. And what I've realized is that many people in the breathing Saturday desert wandering season, they're going to have to deal with their relationship with waiting. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes for many of us, we hate the wait. I just get me my Starbucks. Just get me through this. Just get me. I'm tired of this. Or in some of us, we waste the wait. We see this as an excuse for unhealthy escapes. You know what? I'm going to slip back into a pattern of dysfunction or destruction to my own growth. So you can either hate the wait or waste the wait, or you can actually win the wait and begin to lean in and go, hey, God, what is it you want to do? If you think about the Hebrew nation, God was having them wander because he was trying to show them, I'm not Pharaoh, and I'm actually going after your hearts. Mm-hmm. And is your heart ready for what the land of promise will offer you? And I have found that in that breathe section, that actually a lot of us are carrying unforgiveness. Mm. And whenever we choose to not forgive, those are seeds of bitterness and anger and resentment and gossip that are actually going to take root in our heart and our mind and our body and our soul. And it's really going to disintegrate us. And we're not going to be prepared for when Sunday does show up. And that breathing in and breathing out is actually saying, you know what, I'm going to choose a better way. John 20, you know, Jason, you know the story, but when Jesus like returns and shows up in the room and, and he tells the disciples multiple times, don't be afraid, peace be with you. Yeah. And then he like breathes on them with like resurrection breath and he's like, receive the Holy Spirit kind of conversation. And then he says the most common sense line ever. He says, if you forgive, they will be forgiven. And if you don't forgive, they won't be forgiven. It's like really your choice. He's like, and I think for many of us, part of the grief is really our relationship with waiting, mm-hmm. but it's also our relationship with forgiveness. And am I going to forgive that person who, I'm not saying I have to reconcile with them right now, but am I going to not let that toxicity flow through my body and mess with this temple? I'm actually going to just choose to breathe in that steadfast love and those new mercies and exhale anything that's going to prevent my heart, my mind, my body, my soul from what God wants to do in the seasons and days ahead.
Yeah, I think the truth is that is you can microwave your grief if you want, is you can just take it, say, that makes me feel sad. And now I'm going to just move on. Yes, I have forgiven this person and move on. And you can try to quick zap through grief, but what you're going to get on the other side in at some point down the line, you have no idea when it's going to come back up, but it will. It'll come back up, whether it's the anger or the bitterness or the sadness or whatever it is, it will come back up. And it's not necessarily going to be pretty. Whereas when you take the time to process it and work through it, then you are a lot less likely to have it come back up in a negative way. Instead, what you're giving to God is you're saying, God, I want you to mold this part of my life a little bit, you know, to suit you, you know, in a way that looks more like you and is more usable for you. And when you allow your creator to take charge, to take that ownership of his creation and continue to mold it through whatever you're going through, then you're allowing him to do the shaping as opposed to me trying to shape myself. You know, it's silly when you think about the pot trying to shape itself through the fire. And being, well, I feel this heat, but I'm just gonna do this quickly. You're gonna look all funky. Whereas if you let the potter literally, you know, take you and mold you through that heat, that fire, whatever it is that you're facing, and it's gonna be different things. And yes, you may look different than you thought. And you may come out on the other side a little bit different than you maybe expected or wanted, but you're going to be so much better off when you put yourself in the hands of that creator as opposed to my own. Who do I know? What do I know about what I should look like, you know?
Yeah. Well, and I think, Jason, what you're describing, and I actually think that most Christians say this.
Yeah.
Most disciples believe this, but they really struggle with it. Sure. And it's trusting God.
Yeah.
And trust for me is a mathematical formula. Safe plus consistent again and again, over and over on repeat, makes someone worthy of trust. Mm. And God is safe and God is consistent again and again, over and over. God is worthy of trust. And if I trust him, then I'm actually going to trust what he wants to do in shaping and forming me. But if I don't trust him, I'm going to try and, you know, microwave myself through this because I'm like, I only trust me. I only trust my way through it. And here's the other piece is if someone is unsafe consistently, they're not worthy of trust. Yeah. And if they're safe inconsistently, they're not really worthy of trust. And I think the more that we actually do our work in trusting God and we actually find ourselves being healed from the pain that we've had to endure, man, that makes us someone who can actually be safe and consistent for somebody else who's going through it and who can be worthy of their trust to help shape and guide and remind them, oh, I know you're in Friday. I know you're in Saturday, but let me remind you, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming.
So speaking of Sunday, then what does receiving look like?
Yeah. So receive is the ultimate surprise. You know, I know that Jesus had told the disciples, hey, I'm going to die and raise 3 days later. But like, no, nobody was thinking that was possible. Nobody
sure,
was,
okay.
was
like, wait, excited what? To you see know, what like, this means. Yeah,
exactly. You know, and, and to quote Andy Stanley one more time, but I like when he says, if someone actually predicts that they are going to die and rise 3 days later and pulls it off, you should just go with whatever that guy says. <You know? laughs> I just love that saying. But I think the surprise that death had been defeated, the surprise, like that's what Sunday and receiving is my life, my heart, my mind, my body, and my soul, is it open to receiving God's surprise? That God's not done with my story. That even as tragic as Friday was, God wasn't finished. God was still writing more chapters. For some of you listening, you've lost a spouse. A relationship came to an end. There was a death of a dream. There's family estrangement right now between you and a child, or you and a friend, or you and a coworker. You've been betrayed. Like you, and sometimes you can get into this mindset of, it is what it is. This is all there will ever be. There's nothing that can ever come of this. And I'm just here to tell you that Sunday is this picture of receiving all that God has. And when I think about the grief journey, when I'm, again, just sitting with someone trying to discern, Friday, you're in grief, just feeling it. Saturday, you think you can get through it. I just gotta walk through the desert. I can walk through the water. I'm going to get through it. But Sunday is realizing that you are with this grief. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that is when Jesus resurrects, he comes back and he shows his disciples his hands. Mm-hmm. He still has scars. Like it's that pain that he went through, he still has. He just carries it differently. He's carrying that weight differently. Mm-hmm. And this is the truth. What happened to you? It just won't control you the way it has controlled you, because God has actually done something in you and through you, for you and with you. And that's what Sunday is. And this is where you just get to receive what you need to learn, receive who you need to become for all that God has in store for you in the season ahead.
Yeah, it's become a bit of a theme verse for this podcast, but we talk about this John 10:10 idea a lot, this abundant life, this that God is, what God has not just offered, but called us to is this abundant life. And we're kind of been, we look a lot at what does that mean? And in this case, God is offering an abundant life even through the grief that you've experienced, even through whatever you've gone through. And it's not just saying that came and went, because that is now a part of your story. Instead, God is adding that to the abundancy of his love, his provision, what he's able to do, you know, making beauty out of ashes. When we hand this over to him, he's saying, I'm going to take it, I'm going to make it something new in your life. And you're going to have this new season. Yes, I'm so sorry that you went through that, and I'm here with you, and I can be with you in all this. And now look at what's on the other side. This added abundance, because As we said, it's not that the grief goes away, and it's also not like it's grief as a one and done thing. You know, you don't get one grief in your life and then you've accomplished it. I've gotten through to the other side. Now I'm done with grief forever. That's highly unlikely, I should say.
Yeah.
But instead, it's just learning and seeing that with God, he can take whatever it is, the highest of highs and the lowest of lows in our life, and he can make this story out of it that is your story with him. And it can be a story of abundance. And it's not just the story of scarcity, it's not just the story of what you don't have, didn't have. Instead, it's a story of God's abundance seen through your whole story.
Yeah. Well, I mean, think about it this way too. You know, in spiritual formation, there's like a concept that's considered a simple struggle sacred, right? Mm-hmm. We have a simple truth. God is with me.
Yeah.
That's a simple truth. It's powerful, but it's a simple truth. And we love simple truths. And then all of a sudden we go through a struggle. Mm-hmm. We get shocked. We go through a season of mourning and loss. We have to ask ourselves, does that simple truth hold up in the fire? And when it does hold up in the fire, that simple truth becomes a sacred, weighty reality. So that when you say God is with me, it means something profoundly different than when you said it pre-grief or pre-loss or pre-mourning. And this is the invitation. One of the ways that we grow physically, you know, if you go to the gym, is through suffering. Yeah. Like you stretch yourself, right? The same thing is spiritually, you know, and when you see and you read the New Testament through a theology of people having a relationship to suffer, but suffer well, to suffer and see it as an invitation for strengthening those spiritual muscles and spiritual dependency. I don't want anybody to suffer. I don't want my kids to suffer, but I do want them to grow in resiliency. Mm-hmm. I do want them to experience God's presence in deeper ways, but it's hard, because if we're trying to live the safest life possible, we're actually going to miss out on God's kindness and love and strength and presence. And part of it is, again, I don't want anybody to suffer. I don't want my worst enemy to suffer. But even in suffering, there is an invitation to experience God in a new way that can actually strengthen us. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says, I mean, we grieve with hope. Yeah. And that's what separates us. You know, we have Friday, but we also hold Sunday, the reality. And part of us is just walking through going, this is hard. But if the tomb is empty, then anything is possible. Mm-hmm. If resurrection happened, then what might God want to surprise my story my life, my marriage, my relationship, my future with. And that's the beauty of what I think grieving with hope and that Friday, Saturday, Sunday, grieve, breathe, receive reality invites us into.
So to wrap up our time today, you mentioned in the closing of the book that you had a friend once tell you that you don't journey through grief, you journey with grief. So for anybody who's listening right now and they're feeling just the heavy weight of their own journey with grief, what encouragement or advice do you want to leave them with as we close up our time today?
Well, I think the reality is, just hear my heart. I'm so sorry for whatever change or loss that you're having to walk through. And I'd also say it's not the end of the story. I'm not saying it's just going to be easy, but I'm here to tell you that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's with you. He really is. And if God is with you, then, like I said, anything is possible. I think the other piece of that is, as you take these steps every day, little by little, trying to trust God a little bit more with the pain, with the ache, with the sadness, with the change, with the loss, I don't know exactly when he will surprise you. And I don't know exactly how he will surprise you. But in all of my research in the scriptures, all of my research with therapists, spiritual directors, all my research with people who have walked through it, they will tell you a story how God surprised them when they didn't see it coming. It could be a new relationship. It could be a friendship. It could be a new job opportunity. But it was almost like this reality where people started to doubt that Sunday was coming. And then it came. And they were almost flabbergasted. Like, I couldn't have made this happen. I couldn't have predicted it to happen. I didn't think it was going to happen in this way, but it did. And again, they step into this new reality, but still holding what happened on Friday, but they just hold it differently. And so I would just say this, stay open. Do the work to have your heart, your mind, your body, your soul stay open. Because that John 10:10 reality is what God longs for. A life that is flourishing in abundance. A life where you have just such safety and consistency in your rabbi, your Lord, your Savior, Jesus. And the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not want you to have that. And he'll do whatever it takes to get you to just only believe that Friday is as good as it gets. But stay open and get ready, because a surprise is coming, and so is Sunday.
Steve Carter, thank you so much for your time. Truly, truly appreciate it.
Definitely, man. Grateful for you, bro. Have a great day.
All right, now let's look at some next steps out of this episode. We're going to walk through these next steps through a grieve, breathe, receive framework. So, number one, grieve. Is there anything in your life that you need to name as grief right now? Right? Have you been avoiding anything that you need to name, acknowledge, accept that you are grieving? Right? Take a little self-inventory and just do an assessment. Sir, is there anything that I'm kind of stuffing in right now that I really need to grieve? Second is breathe. So what practices can you do to help you in the breathe season? Right? Maybe it's making yourself a Spotify playlist. Maybe it's taking up the practices of journaling or having periods of silence and solitude, right? Maybe it's memorizing some scripture to recite through the day. Give yourself some options, a little menu of how you can engage in a breathe season, and do it up front. Do it now so you don't have to try to figure it out when you're in the middle of grief. And then the third step is receive. So I want to ask you this. Can you think back on seasons of grief in your life, and can you see any of those God surprises that Steve mentioned, right? How did God surprise you in these seasons? Spend some time thinking about that and see if you can see God's handiwork, God's little surprises like Steve talked about. I've included a link to Steve's new book, Grieve, Breathe, Receive, in the show notes below, so I encourage you to check that out. I want to thank my guest, Steve Carter. My name is Jason Wieland, and we'll be back with you next week for a new episode of Doable Discipleship.
If you enjoyed this episode, consider giving us a rating or a review on iTunes. If you do, you'll help other people find us in the future. You can also listen to these episodes on YouTube. Just subscribe to the Saddleback Church YouTube channel for these conversations, plus lots of other video content. And if you are already listening to us on YouTube, subscribe to the Doable Discipleship podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcasting app so you can listen in the car or wherever else you go. Don't forget to visit saddleback.com/doable to check out all of our previous episodes. And go to saddleback.com/grow to find spiritual growth resources and view a calendar of upcoming events. Lastly, you can always get in touch with us by emailing maturity@saddleback.com. Send us your thoughts, send us your questions, your Bible questions, your life questions, whatever. Who knows? Your question might just inspire an upcoming episode. Thanks again for tuning in to Doable Discipleship. I'm Jason Wieland, and I hope you'll join us again next week.